Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. In his message titled, Let It Be So, Reverend David Williams helps us celebrate Easter. He tells us that today we celebrate the Easter promise, which is that all things can be made new again. God asks us to invoke the promise and change our lives forever. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather today rejoicing in the promise we know is the Easter promise, that all those things that we think are broken and that we think are dead can be made whole. It's what we hope in this day. And as we come into this moment of celebration, we need to admit before our Creator that sometimes we don't trust in that. We don't trust that we can be made new. We don't trust that the brokenness of this world, its injustice, its sorrow, can be healed. Let's admit that sometimes our faith isn't an Easter faith. Let's do that together by praying together the prayer of confession. It's found in your bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak, and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust in your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading this morning is drawn from John's gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. You can follow along on page 114 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went running towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are at the end of Lent. It's over. We've moved through it, through those 40 days that lead up to this Easter morning. We have moved through a time of discipline and preparation, one in which many of us have set aside chocolate or carbs or delicious hoppy beverages, and we've taken up 40 days of prayer, ardent, deep, sustained prayer. "Dear Lord, please make the space-time continuum move just a little faster so I can get back to chocolate. Please." And Easter comes. As it does, lo, here it is. And that journey through this season in this community has merged in with a time of conversation about one vital part of the Christian journey. We've been going through that simple, basic, fundamental prayer that Jesus taught, the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that completely encapsulates everything he taught us about how to relate to God and about how to relate to one another. And so our Lenten journey blends in with our journey through that short prayer, merging in with one another as seamlessly as cars merging on 270. Well, more seamlessly than that, we hope. The journey through that prayer together began back in January, months ago, and we've gone through it step by step, sense unit by sense unit, week after week, and it has ended right here on Easter morning, which I totally meant to do. And yes, there were sermons on one word, like the one today, but you know, many of y'all were trying to figure out, why is he preaching a sermon entirely based on the letter K? You know, it's like, well, those are the skills they teach you in seminary. And Sesame Street. Amazing how much overlap there is between the two. And so today we wrap up our holiest of seasons, evoking that very last word of that prayer. A word that, as was brought before us a couple weeks ago, a word that Jesus didn't add. He ends the prayer without it. But the community that heard it and the community that gave us the Gospels needed, just wanted it folded in there. And it's a word so common that we mistake it often for punctuation, just a little embellishment at the conclusion of something that we're mumbling our way through by rote, which is a pity because it's such an important word. Amen, it goes. One of those words, one of the very few words that Hebrew sent in its fullness into the English language, and not just English. Amen seems to be the same word in almost every language that that word touched or encountered. In our Christian Bibles, it is one of the few words that doesn't change when we wander from the Torah and the prophets and the writings, which are all in Hebrew, and into the Greek of the Gospels and Epistles. In the Hebrew, it's Aleph, Mem, and Nun. The letters only, you know, they're backwards with those funny little dots and squiggles underneath them, tricking you to maybe, you know, accidentally say Nema at the end of things. But no, there it is, Amen. And if you read it in the Greek, there it is, the letters, Alpha, Mu, Epsilon, Nu, it goes, like some really pious sorority. Hebrew has given that word to just about every language, and in every language it's encountered, it means the same thing. Let it be so. Let the thing that I have just heard be true. It is a simple word of deep affirmation, which makes it both exactly the word we need to end a prayer, and exactly the word that should be on our lips at the end of this holy season, an affirmation of not just what has been heard, but what that means about the hope that we carry into the days past this day. This morning, we should register that, because we find ourselves once again in the familiar story of John's gospel, the story of resurrection. And it is really familiar. It's one that plays its way out every year at just about this time. And like that short prayer, this story that we've heard again and again and again can become so familiar that we lose sight of it. And if we lose sight of it, and it becomes just part of a rhythm that we pay no attention to, then it doesn't really shape our soul. It becomes rote, just a thing we are saying and a story we are telling because it's a story we're telling because we're telling it. We have to remember that this is something we want to be so. Here in this story, every year we hear of a thing that was broken completely and then suddenly, inexplicably unbroken. Here we have a story that moves in a familiar direction in human history, of defeat and despair, and suddenly it jags a completely different way. And that's hard for us to grasp if we're used to that other form of story. If we don't let this resonate with our souls, how can we say amen to it? If we don't really listen to it and embed our lives within it, how can we say, let that be so? And this story, this familiar story this morning, begins with Mary Magdalene, one of the women who were part of that inner circle following Jesus, one of those who chose to shape their lives around this strange rabbi from Galilee. She's gone to the grave and encounters not what she expected, not the sealed tomb, but the stone rolled away, everything wide open and empty and different. And so she comes back running, shouting, not certain what it means. And we hear that two are there to hear her cry, and they rush back with her to the grave. Peter, of course. Peter runs back. Peter, who in John's gospel, well, if they're describing a rock, they're describing his head. Peter, he's earnest and he's well-meaning, but he's a little bit clueless. This is the Peter who's convinced he's not going to betray Jesus, but does. This is the Peter who sees Jesus and gets so excited he just throws himself out of a boat, you know, like a Labrador that you've thrown a Frisbee for. But there's another disciple along with Peter. With him is running the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. And this disciple is vital in John's gospel because it is this disciple, according to the gospel, who is responsible for bringing us this whole story of Jesus. In the whole of this sacred text, not once is the name of that disciple spoken. They are the other disciple. They are the one Jesus loved. But the name, we never get to know it. John is just a guess made by the early church. And why is this disciple more loved? The gospel doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that on this morning, as that beloved disciple's story is told, Peter and this unnamed one run to the tomb. And, you know, Peter's slower. And so the unnamed one gets there first and glances in. But they don't run right in. Would you run right in? They pause and they glance in and they see. And they're collecting themselves and catching their breath. And that's right when Peter just goes, runs right on by, straight on in. The beloved remains for a moment. And then enters. What we hear is that they see and they believe. And that word for see, eidon in the Greek, means both I look at it, but it also means I perceive it. I see the thing. I understand what this is in some way. And they are not entirely sure what it is that they're encountering in that moment. But because they see it, in a seeing in a way of knowing a thing, they're ready to let it shape them, even though they're not quite sure what it is yet. This is an encounter that is stretching them, but that they're willing to embrace. They see that where they had expected to find someone they loved dead, there was something else. Where there had been a cause for weeping and sorrow, there was something new. That disciple that Jesus loved did not yet know what that meant or what that was going to look like for them. But they trusted and were willing to offer up an affirmation through that trust, a simple amen to that resurrection promise that we proclaim this morning. This is what we're doing, that willingness to look out at the face of a world that seems so often only about brokenness and to affirm from this story at the heart of our faith that things can be made new, that lives can be remade, that hopes can be rekindled. That is the purpose of this story. Every year we tell it. This is a story that insists, despite seeming wild, that there is something beyond the darkness of whatever tomb we find ourselves inhabiting. We, through this story, trust that renewal of body and spirit can come from God, who we know through Christ and his teachings. We trust that it comes from God's own Son, that we, in the moments to come, can live a life filled with God's own Spirit. This is that hope felt by the beloved disciple. This is a taste of what that truly new life is like. What we say on this day is not just that we affirm generally a story that we have heard. When we hear this story and receive it, we say that this story is something we are a part of as we set ourselves towards the days that all of us have still to come. We say amen, let it be so, to the promise of real newness. we say amen to the change that transforms even the way we look at our past, helping us heal those places where we can't imagine healing is even possible. It is a story that when we say amen to it, changes the way we live right now in our lives, in the present, and shaping our lives in each moment that is to come so that they take more and more of the form of life told in this story, that life that Jesus lived for, that life that Jesus died for, that life that suddenly sprang from death. This amen sets a bright hope to guide us towards resurrection. On this Easter morning, let that place of promise live in you and say in your soul, let it be so. On this Easter morning, live this day's joy in your heart. And let that be so in every moment that's to come. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There's a kind of fundamental mistake we make when we think the word amen. We think of it as a period, the end of that concept. Amen, we're done. When we say amen on this day, what we are saying when we say let this be so is that we are evoking the promise of this day, the hope of this day, for all the rest of our lives. Amen is a word rich in hope. And this Easter day is rich in hope, a hope that wherever you encounter brokenness, within or without, the presence of Christ the risen Lord will change that into something new, something better than you could have hoped. And so it is into that resurrection hope today that we say, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And hallelujah. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us on this glorious Easter morning and tomorrow and every day that God gives us. May that be so. Amen.
Amen.